We see in, starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell message and his final address to the elders at Ephesus, and that starts in verse 17. This final direction or talk from Paul, it's a good lesson for gospel preachers, for gospel believers, the church universal, the body of Christ at the local ecclesia, the local church. This is for all of us who name the name of the Lord. There's good instruction in here. But he emphasizes, keys in, as he always does, on one particular thing preeminently. But we'll look at, we'll go through this. Let me read verses 17 and we'll go through verse 35. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or wait for me there. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, or after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's just good instruction. That's good instruction. He emphasizes very clearly that I have received of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I've determined not to know anything among you. He said that to the Corinthians, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's what I think he's emphasizing. Let's venture down this discourse and ask God to teach each one here to take to heart the things which he's saying. So in verses 17 to 23, he just has some opening remarks. Verses 17, 18, and 19, he said, I have been serving the Lord. He calls the elders together. He says, you know from the first day that I came from Asia, what manner I've been among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord. That's any believer who's called. That's what they're called to do. They're called first. You know, I've heard it said, well, I don't know what I want to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to do when I grow up. Well, grow up is you were created to glorify and honor God. We are called out of ourselves. We are called to serve the Lord first and foremost. And that's what we're doing. Is this not what we're doing? Every time we gather together, we're serving the Lord. Every time we go to work, we're doing this as unto the Lord. Every time we go out to play or be with family or friends or just living as becometh believers, everything centers around the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. We make our decisions based on how we can serve the Lord. I've got this written down in the back of this Bible for a long time. Matthew Henry, in all our choices, this principle should overrule us. That is best for us is that which is best for our souls. That's serving the Lord. No matter what we do, no matter how we serve or we live, we ought to desire to serve the Lord. When we gather together, serving. That word is voluntary slave. Now, we don't like to use that word, but that's the scriptural word. The word serve has to do with being a voluntary slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, unto God, he says, serving the Lord, that's the first thing, with all humility. And then in verse 18, he says, after the manner which I've been with you. So it's serving the Lord first, but it's not just serving him in a monastery. Not just reading until you can't read anymore, or hearing until you can't. It's serving one another. I've been all manner that I've been around you. We serve God first, and the church, that we're with one another. That's what gathering is. And he says, look at what he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. That's modesty. That's modesty. The believer is kind of like right in the center, as far as the things of the world. With all serving the Lord with all humility. He's not extravagant. He fits in. He talks about in the New Testament women wearing plaiting, doing all this stuff. You don't need to do that stuff. You're attractive, your inner person. But you can do that. But don't go in excess. Don't go excessive this way. Keep me from, he says in Proverbs, keep me from poverty or riches. If I'm poor, I may steal. If I'm rich, I'll forget you. That's where most believers, what's where we need to be. Modesty. Moderation in all things. And he says, also, I've been among you with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and way of the Jews. There are people trying to kill him because of what he believed and what he preached. Adversity by the enemies of the gospel. He was tried back and forth. They were watching him. When you go to work, they're watching you. They're seeing how you're going to act. Your neighbors, they see you. Is your car gone on Sunday? They watch these things. And we don't do things to be seen of men, but they're watching. They're watching. And in verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly in the meeting house and from house to house. If they didn't have a place to meet, there were some churches, Chloe, they met in their house. We've met in a house. We've met Bruce's house for a number of years. It doesn't matter. The Lord's with his people. But he's given us this building, and we do try to take care of it. He told them all things needful. Needful. Verse 20. I kept nothing back that was profitable. That was profitable. For their safety. Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. You come here, and we're not talking about politics. You come here, we're not talking about husbands, how to, you know, how to work out the marriage, you know, though I'm available. You know, I'm not a counselor. That's not what preachers are. That's what they are today. They're counselors, and they tell you how to live and how to spend your money and how much to give and this and that. No. To me, it's not grievous to come up here and to preach the same thing, Christ and Him crucified, because that's what's going to do you good in your marriage. That's what's going to do you good at work. That's what's going to do you good in life. And then we could go to specific areas. There's nothing in this book that's not covered. In our life, there's nothing in this book that's not covered. The details. So, it was for, you know, for their safety. All things needful for their safety, for their peace. The Bible says Christ is your peace. And for comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. I'm not thinking up here and badger and hound you and be like in the Old Testament, those elders that peeped. You know, that's one thing I got against most reformed churches. Their doctrine may be correct, but man, they're mean. the ones I've been dealing with for my whole life are mean. They're always questioning you. They think they understand your heart, question your motives. This gospel is freeing. And he says it in Galatians, don't let them bring you under bondage. This gospel that we preach, that we believe about a person and work of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, this membership is a free society. It's the only free society in the world. Now, we encourage one another. And, you know, if we see something happen and you're doing something that, you know, Paul did that with the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Tim James, he's halfway through or more than halfway through 2 Corinthians. He goes, I didn't know whether I wanted to do it or not. He says, it's just like he's barking at him. Just one, you know, exhortation and rebuke after another. Well, we got the flesh. We get out of line. But this is a family. What do families do? Well, don't do what our family did last weekend, but it's not that kind of family. It's the family of the living God. The church is the ground and pillar of the truth. You come here to hear truth. So, as it is, this truth and this safety and peace and comfort is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no safety, there's no peace, there's no comfort. That's what we tell our children. Live your life, be successful, be prosperous, but seek Christ. Spurgeon was, a lot of these older writers, they were seek Him at an early age. The advantage of knowing Christ at early age. And I know it's all of grace. But as parents, we do what we can. Every opportunity to pray and to assist them and read the scriptures. And there's this world's got so much to pull. It just pulls. There's so much that glitters. And young eyes are attracted to that. I know that. But there's no peace, safety, or comfort. And there's no salvation, pardon, or forgiveness outside of Christ. Christ is the hub, the center, theme of this whole book. You get to Christ quickly. When viewing any text, not necessarily history, you can get history in here, or not trivia, or for knowledge, or memorization. And all these things are good in their own right. But we had a gentleman that came here and he never brought his Bible. He's a PhD from Michigan. Okay, that's kind of impressive. It wasn't an ivory school. And he said that he could quote like the entire book of Ephesians. So I told him, I said, well, I've read years ago the history of the sect of the Pharisees. And they didn't have books. They had scrolls. And I said they could lay a scroll like 4 or 5 pages. And they could take a needle and run it through. And in every page they could tell you what letter of the Greek or Hebrew that it was. And they killed Christ. So, there's no end of learning. And that's one thing I believe in glory. We will spend eternity learning more every day about Christ. That's the ticket. These are things, and look at what it says again in verse 20. I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but showed you. Now that word showed is very interesting. What that word showed is, it means literally to declare. Or an announcer. An announcer. And that also is in the New Testament. One other place is the usage of speak. And one other place in the New Testament, it's report. Now, what did he say in Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our report? That's what preaching is. It's just the outspeaking, the verbalization. So when he showed them, he didn't keep anything back. And it's applied in the context. You don't have to, I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I got good tools. But I kept nothing back that was profitable for you and have showed you, taught you publicly. If there was a place to gather, they gathered. If there wasn't, they went house to house. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Why repentance? Because that word has to do with guilt. Because we're guilty. All men and women, boys and girls, are guilty. That, you know, Romans, I believe it's 3, verse 19, that we all become guilty. Our mouth may be stopped. We're guilty. So we need to repent. And faith. That's towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that conduit which lays hold of Christ, His promises, His forgiving sacrifice for us. These are two cornerstones in the salvation message. And the, you know what the beautiful thing is repentance is a gift of God, and so is faith. So as far as we're concerned, our puny works, it's hands off. We can't touch it. Because God will not accept it. But we tell them to repent or perish. And repent towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have to be guilt-free, but we have to have a positive righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ. Read on. Look at the second portion. This is the ministry. This is the only true ministry, no matter what the church is called, what the name is. Verses 24 through 27. None of these things move me. He said the Holy Ghost, is, verse 23, has told me what's going to befall me, the afflictions that are going to accompany him. But these didn't move him, neither did he count his life dear unto himself, so that he might finish his course with joy and the ministry. The ministry. Everybody talks about the ministry. What's the only true ministry, which I have received of the Lord? It's a calling. You don't just work your way in, like it's not a job. Which I received of the Lord to testify, to speak of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. It was from the Lord. It was not from men. So many today, most today, are false teachers, false preachers, false brethren. He says they've crept in unawares. They're on that broad road, not that elected, selected, narrow way, which is of God. But what is this ministry? What is this ministry? This one, most essential, most important, must have for life everlasting ministry. It's the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, that's good news. That's the message, it's good news, and it has to do with a person, and it has to, grace. Like I've told you, I'm not complicated, I don't want to overcomplicate. When I had somebody ask me, what do I mean by sovereign grace? I said, sovereign is who God is, and grace is how He saves. And those are two basic talking points. Well, it's not, it's the gospel, the grace of God. The, this word, well, you know, it was put in, no, it's the, it's this word the, it's very singular. It's just one. Now, I was talking to Bruce Crabtree, and he said Spurgeon had a quote, that it's not half truth, it's full truth, because you can't get anywhere on it. If you, like he said, Spurgeon likened it to a bridge that's built halfway, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to go and at the end and stop. That's what we're not talking about. We're not talking about a bridge that's not far enough. And I always liked the illustration, I always use it, that Bruce gave, as far as describing the gospel, describing the good news, describing Christ. Now, if I So I meet somebody new, and they're looking for Brian Morrell, and they've never met Brian Morrell, and I say he's a short, stubby guy with blonde hair, and he doesn't have any, he's not tan, he's as white as can be. They're going to be looking for that guy. If I describe him, they're going to be looking. If they don't know him, and when sinners come into this place, if they're not redeemed, they don't know Christ, they don't know who he is, anything about him. So it is my responsibility to describe him the best of my ability. They're not going to find you. They're going to be looking. They're not going to find him. But if my description, the best that the Lord has revealed to me, and that's all I can do, and he's revealed himself to you, the same Christ, maybe better, maybe more thorough, through study of the scripture, through prayer and exhortation, these things, growing in grace. But if I describe Brian as he is, that person who's never met him is going to see him and going to meet him. That's, you got bit by that serpent. You were to look at that serpent on the pole. Look and live. That salvation is look and live. Look and live. So we declare that wonderful good news of God's sweet, pure, holy grace without any cause in us to facilitate it, Romans 3:24. No, salvation, mercy, redemption, conversion is all revealed to us without our insignificant input by God in the face of Jesus Christ, revealed by God the Holy Spirit, sealed unto us in his day of grace. This message, this good news message, it's only good if you need Christ. If you're thirsty, the kids, even the littlest kid here, if they're thirsty, they know where they can go and get a drink of water. They know that. If you need Christ, you can find him. This message is only good if God is the author of it. If you're the author of salvation, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be here. You just go out and do whatever you want to do. And then when you think you can come to him, you will, but that's not how it works. It's only good news if God's the author of it. It's only good news if your sin has separated you from God and his Son. It's only good news if you must have Christ and his salvation or you die. It's only good news if it is of grace and not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, is what Paul says. This message is only good news if it changes your heart and attitude and conduct. We believe that when a person meets Christ, they're changed. Now, this nonsense that's going around is, you know, after you get saved, you got to have the Spirit and you got to feel and experience all this. Or you can believe the gospel, the doctrine, and no change. I see that nowhere in the Scripture. That's not of God. When you meet the Savior. And there's just so many examples. The pearl of great price. They found that, and they would not sell it. It was so precious. And Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ. These are terms of feelings. These are terms of endearment. These are terms of love. It's like marrying your wife, and I may bring her flowers. I may say hi. I may tell her I love her. I may not. No, it's not going to last very long. It's only the good news of the message of the grace of God if it changes your heart, attitude, and conduct, holiness unto the Lord. Turn with me to Psalms 85. Psalms 85. In one quick verse, we see the gospel explained. Psalms 85, well, in two verses, 10 and 11. What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary? Why did Calvary happen? Psalms 85, verse 10 and 11. Mercy and truth are met together. Those two are opposed. Justice and mercy. Justice and love. Law and love. These are two opposites. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where? On the cross. Truth shall spring out of the earth. That's the sinner broken and contrite. He's from the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's the righteousness of Christ. But they've got to meet. God's law has to be honored. We've broken it. So yes, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I think Henry Mahan has had a message on this very text long time ago. Long time ago. I recommend listening if you can find it. That's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Well, let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 and 27. These are synonyms for the gospel of the grace of God. He's just saying the same thing. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." That's the gospel. It's the same thing. Preaching the kingdom of God. He wouldn't preach anything else. And verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's the gospel. That's not how to win souls for Jesus. No, it's the synonym. Contextually, you can see this. It's the gospel. There's nothing in our life that is not addressed in this book. It leads down one path, one way, one Lord, one faith. That's the faith of Christ, or simply Christ. Now, in the latter sections here, verse 28 through 35, these are various concerns and exhortations, but let's look at these. Verse 28, "Take heed." He's telling this to the Ephesian elders, but this applies to all believers. "Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Two things. Take heed to yourself, because only you. How do I want to phrase this? Salvation is personal. You can't be saved for anybody else. You can't be saved. You can't, you know, as much as we want our children, you can't be saved for them. Take heed to yourself. Joshua, which we're not there yet, but we will, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If you're responsible, if you have children at home, you're responsible for them. Serve the Lord with them, but you can't save them. You can't save them. I think Pink had a little tract that they ought to be, at least be respectable citizens. That's what we can do for them. So take heed with the utmost concern and care and love to yourself as unto God in the presence of this world. Henry wouldn't go when he was at Ashland. He would not go to a picture show, because people were watching them. And they had a nickname, the 13th Street Angels. You know, everybody liked to pick on them. So he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Take heed to yourself and to the flock by serving one another again in love. Remember, God's Son purchased it by his blood. He said, take heed to yourself, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ died for you and for me. We need to treat one another with care and concern. And then there's a warning in verse 29 through 31. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man, everyone, night and day with tears." But I noticed this, and this is from experience. Well, we've seen it. After verse 30, after taking the disciples after themselves. Now, what is it? A believer is supposed to be a servant. We're all supposed to serve one another in love. Not these guys. They want to take charge. They want to take control. They want to sit in high places. After themselves. They're truly selfish. They're men pleasers. They're man seekers. They're abominable. Look at Diotrephes in the epistles of John. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, verse 32, this is what we really can and must do. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." When it comes down to it, after our children leave, We can talk to them as parents, but really there's not a whole, we pray for them and we commend them to the Word. That means present. And I thought this was really interesting. I have no idea how this got stuck in the concordance, but this is what it is. We commend them, we present them in prayer to the Lord for grace, for mercy, as we do one another. You know, jobs, we've got, you know, Nathan switched jobs. You know, what do? You just commend them to the Word of His grace. And everybody's going through struggles at times. Commend them to the Word of God's grace. The Word of God's grace, that literally means, and I don't, like I said, I wrote this down, I got it circled. Food, truth. Food, truth. That's what the Word of His grace is. This book, I'm convinced, more so than today than yesterday, this is a living book. It's really alive. How can you read something and read it for 10 or 15 years and then read it all of a sudden, oh, I never saw that before. This book is alive. It's the only book that's alive. And so I say, encourage us, that why are so many weak and puny? Well, they're not feeding upon God's Word. These books that we have here, these commentators, they're all good books. But they would all, if they were alive today, and at least one or a couple of them are, they would tell you that they have nothing more to say than what's already been said in this book. I read something this morning. Spurgeon said, before you meet the face of man for the day, you should meet with God. Pretty good. I tried to do that when I worked, but oftentimes you get busy and you don't. But that's a good little quote. And also he says in verse 30, where am I at here? 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We are made to know by the Word that we have an inheritance among the saints. Isn't that good news? Isn't that what he's talking about? The gospel? I've received this of the ministry of the Lord to testify the gospel, the grace of God. The good news of how God can save sinners. To good news to tell you that you have an inheritance in heaven. Many mansions, many rooms. That's good news. That's good news. That's the good news. Somebody said, if you want to get your mind off yourself, serve. Do something for someone. I mean, just, you know, I know there's, you know, a bunch of do-gooders, and we used to have a Sunday in Cape called Save Our Sunday, and everybody would do something good. Let's come out from ourselves. Let's really do that. And then in closing, the 33 and 35, kind of sad, but, well, he's verse 33 through 35 is not sad, but this is Paul speaking. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That seems to be, well, I'll just leave that alone. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, however you read this, this is somebody who's working. Okay? This is somebody who's working. I'm not going to stand up here and hammer on this. But I think we get too caught up in pay everything for me. I'm the pastor. I'm the most important. Christ said, I was among you one that served. And I thank you for the support that you have given me. But look at the next verse. I have showed you all things, how so laboring, and that word means hard work. You ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The only thing I can figure out here is that's why also in the book of Acts where they sold everything. Can you imagine us selling everything, bringing it here? Oh, we'd have, it'd be a knockdown drag out. And we'd really see how well we were doing or how well we're not doing. It's none of my business. It's none of anybody's business. But I could see how they could do that with that attitude. Because they all had the common gospel. They all had things in common. And I know it was different then. But is it, you know, let's just serve one another. Let's just serve one another. Well, I like what your dad said. If the church can support a pastor full time, do it. If they can't, they can't. You do what you can. We do what we can for one another. And look at what he says. This is kind of sad. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. What a scene this must have been. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Now, I talked to a dear brother this week, and I'd really like to see him once more. But his wife said, and that's what she said, you probably won't see us. That just killed me. That just killed me. But it's a fact of life. We can't see all the brethren all the time. We have a work to do. We have the rebuilding the temple. They wouldn't be discouraged. The people who were the enemies, they kept coming to Nehemiah, those guys that were rebuilding the temple, and they said, "You got to do this." He says, "No, I got this. We got a work to do here in Jackson, in Sykeston, in Cape, in Illinois. We must tell the folks the ministry which he has given all of us of the gospel of the grace of God." That's what we do. And we gather together here. We enjoy one another, worship one another around the table and around him. And I pray that the Lord give us another many years together. We can serve him and see the Lord do something for our kids and do something for our neighbors. Or maybe do something for that guy that you can't stand and change him. What a glorious thing that would be. There's promises in here. Let us seek them. Let us find them. And let's spend them. Bruce, would you close us?